Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke's Gospel of the chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we'll read the first two verses, and then we'll break in at the chapter at the verse 16. So it's Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll commence to read from verse 16 down to verse 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. You have the temptation there in the wilderness where the devil comes and Satan, and he tempts our Lord, and there was nothing in him to be tempted. We break into the chapter then after he comes. In fact, verse 14, he leaves the wilderness and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And if you go to the Isaiah passage, by the way, if I'm right, and I'm only going by memory here, there is a comma after the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord stopped there. There wasn't a full stop. There's a comma. The next part of that prophecy is, not only to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day of vengeance of our God. And so the Lord stopped there because that was a future event. And the Lord stopped the reading at that portion, at a comma. It wouldn't have been the natural place to stop. And he didn't read that other part, the day of vengeance, and I'm only paraphrasing, the day of vengeance of our God. So he recognized his ministry was not one of vengeance and judgment, but one to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book at that point, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 21. We know the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly. Father in heaven, I ask thee now for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. I ask for that anointing to preach. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy Son. We ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. I just want to take as a little text for this evening the words of verse 18. It's coming from the book of Isaiah, and also the words of the Lord when he says that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, in your ears, in your hearing. And that little phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, because he hath anointed me. It was Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, who said, I quote, that we ought not to be satisfied with a little of the Spirit, but we should be filled with the Spirit, unquote. We ought not to be satisfied with a little of the Holy Ghost, but we ought to be filled to the uttermost, that's what he was meaning, of the Spirit of God. And sadly, because of the charismatic delusion today, and I'll call it that, because that's exactly what it is. It's the charismatic delusion. We call it the charismatic movement. It's certainly not a movement of God. It's the charismatic delusion, because those that are caught up in it are caught up in false teaching, and they are deluded as far as Scripture is concerned. But because of the rise of the charismatic delusion, and because of extreme forms, and I'm being very kind here, extreme forms of Pentecostalism, there has led many evangelical and reformed good churches, even the Free Church, to shy away from any mention of the person and of the power and of the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, you've got to think of that. If you start to mention the Holy Ghost today, if you start to preach on the Holy Ghost, if you start to pray and you make mention of the Holy Ghost, and as we have done on many occasions, we have preached on it, and I trust, as far as I'm aware, every time I've stood to preach, I've asked, I've begged, I've pleaded for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and some people feel that you are now Pentecostal, that you are now charismatic. And this is overemphasis upon the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Spirit of God is neglected. And it is true that many of God's redeemed people, many evangelical and reformed churches, some who are very sound, they have neglected the person and the promise and the power of the blessed Spirit of God. And there is great, and I believe grave, danger if we neglect the Holy Ghost. If we were to study the ministry of the Spirit of God, you would realize that while we know that Christ is preeminent, and he is, in the role of mediator and the role of redeemer, yet the Holy Ghost alone glorifies Christ. The Holy Ghost alone convicts of sin. If you read about the Spirit of God coming in John 16, I think it is, the words of Christ, he says, when he, the Spirit or the Comforter, shall come, he shall reprove the world of sin. And the word reprove there means convict. And that's what we need. We need conviction. And it's true. There are men and women and young people can go in and out of our meetings and there's no conviction. None whatsoever. They can laugh. They can joke. They can sit at the supper table after a Sunday night's meeting hearing the gospel, and they can crack their jokes. They can talk about football and every other thing under the sun. There is no conviction, and people can walk out of this house as they did on Sunday night, and there's no conviction about their sin, no conviction about hell. And they heard a testimony. And I'm sure, like many of us, they got to the point as well when they heard that testimony. How on earth will he get out of this mess? And it was the Holy Ghost that brought conviction. And the Spirit of God is needed. In fact, if we neglect the Holy Ghost, then we miss out on so much. I want to tell you, it's the Holy Ghost that exalts the person of Christ. So he has to be present. Although we have Christ preeminent, the Holy Ghost, to do that, has to be present. He's the one that exalts the person and work of Christ. And it's amazing that in these charismatic services, these meetings that are filled with music and the beat is all there and the flesh is all stirred up, it's an amazing thing that they say that the Holy Ghost is working here. The Holy Ghost is working. And yet it's all about me. It's all about my gifts. It's all about my talents. Look at the way I can play drums. Look at the way I can play the guitar. Look at the way I can sing. Look at the way I worship. And yet the Holy Ghost is said to be there, and it's his task, his ministry. It hasn't even been given a name, Holy Spirit. Not even a name. And yet here we have the Holy Ghost who exalts the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, here's what he said. He says, he shall testify of me. He shall glorify me. He shall take the things that are mine and reveal them unto you. And the Bible teaches us that no sinner can be saved except the Holy Ghost regenerates them. And therefore, the Holy Ghost not only exalts the person and work of Christ, but he equips the believer. You and I cannot serve the Lord. We can do nothing. Now, we can do it in the flesh. Of course we are. And if we were a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker or a youth leader and we were energized by the flesh and our own gifts and talents, I want to tell you what will happen. We will not impact children and young people for Christ if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is my pet subject. If you go through all my messages, you'll find that every now and again, I preach on the filling of the Spirit. And you say, oh no, we're not. We're going to hear the same sermon again. No, you're not. I prepared this fresh yesterday. Was it last night? I can't remember when it was now, but it was yesterday. I tell you, it was yesterday. And then the Holy Ghost energizes the church in her work to serve the Lord in the Great Commission. It's the Holy Ghost that empowers Christ's workers in the service of the Master, whether on the mission field or in the larger or in the local church. And without the Spirit of God, remember this, without the Holy Ghost, no sinner can be saved. No sinner can be saved without the Holy Ghost. We need to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit in our meetings, because the Holy Ghost convicts of sin, reproves the world of sin and of righteousness, the need to be right with God. It's the work of the Spirit. Not Thomas Martin, not our prayer meeting. Those things are essential. They're important. And God has mysteriously woven those things into his divine scheme of redemption and salvation. No lasting work can ever be done except by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot even live a clean and a pure and acceptable life unless it's in the Holy Ghost and the power of the Spirit. No believer could ever please the Lord the way that we should without the Holy Ghost helping, comforting, convicting, sanctifying, and encouraging us, and even bringing sins of holy things and those things that are tainted with self to our mind. No sin or temptation could ever be overcome. The world could not be resisted without the power of the Holy Ghost. Go into a pub tonight. I'm not telling you to do this, but if you did, go into a nightclub and just turn the lights on and say to a couple of young people, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to church twice on Sunday. I want you to be at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And I want you to help out with the young people and get some children into the children's meeting on a Tuesday night. And I want you to live a clean, holy life. And even if you say, and if you do it, I'll give you £1 million. They'll make an effort, but they'll fail miserably. They can't do it. Impossibility. An impossibility. And therefore we say to you, the world, the flesh and the devil will prevail over the church, and so will sin, if you and I are not filled with the Spirit. Christ himself in the days of his flesh as a true man. And remember, he was truly human. And he's a pattern and an example for the child of God to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ's life was empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you look with me here in Luke chapter 4, you have a wonderful portrayal of that. Look what it says there in the verse 1. It's remarkable how it tells us that even Christ himself was under the control and empowered by the Holy Ghost. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. It's only the one who's full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, can actually be led into the divine and perfect will of God. I'll not digress and get into anything there, because it's a message in and of itself. And then look at verse 14. Look at what it says in verse 14. If you wanted an example of a Spirit-filled life, you have it here. Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And then he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and look at verse 18. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. And then if you look with me there at the verse 32, it tells us there, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with, and we could put it in, with the power of the Spirit. He preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power. Now that's not oratory power. That's Holy Ghost power. In verse 36, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. It's a remarkable passage. Tremendous example of a Spirit-filled life that every single child of God ought to have. Some believers are like the disciples at Ephesus. Whenever they were met, Paul says to them, have you heard of have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, there's a lot of believers, and some mature saints, they understand exactly where they're coming from in this one. And they've often met me and said, and they shook my hand, and they says, brother, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And then what they mean is, are you living your life in the power of the Spirit? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And you know, that's what Paul said, have you received? And here's what they said, we had not so much as heard. that there was a Holy Ghost. And then he preached unto them, because they were embracing a Messiah that they thought had to come through the preaching of John the Baptist. And then they were shown the more perfect way of the Lord. Christ was revealed, and they received the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with the Spirit. You know, if Christ, the perfect servant of Jehovah, saw the need to be filled with the Spirit in his life, the perfect man, and he's the example for us. But what about us lesser mortals? Could I even use that phrase? Because he's bone of our bone, I know, and he's flesh of our flesh. We need to be filled. We need to be anointed. We need to be energized with the Spirit. And if we neglect the Holy Ghost in our lives, then how can we ever influence the world? How can we impact the lives of those that we are in touch with every day? How do we live in a godless world? How do we overcome a broken and depraved world in which we live? We must be filled with the Spirit. And as a prayer talk now, I want to give you some reasons why we must be filled with the Spirit. The first reason is this: because of the warfare that we are engaged in. Now in chapter 4, you remember that the Bible says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Here's the Lord, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord leads him into battle. The Spirit of God leads the Son of God, or the Son of Man, into battle against the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he resisted the devil. And the devil never left him alone. For it tells us at the end of that temptation that the devil left him for a season. That means he came back again at him. And he came back again at him. And therefore I say to you, as we look at this passage, the reason why we need to be filled with the Spirit is because we are in a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You saw that on Sunday night. I'm sure you got talking to some of the visitors that were in. I want to tell you something, and I'll share something with you for prayer later on, and you'll understand why we're in this spiritual battle and why we need a prayer meeting straight after, more or less straight after. I'm thinking last night, it was Sunday night. I'm thinking I'm in Lisburn here on a Monday night at the prayer meeting. But we need a prayer meeting that whereby we will pray against the devil and the imps of hell. You know what the Bible tells us about this warfare? That we're in a warfare against the devil. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now think of this. How could we ever overcome in your power if we got the best men and women that we possibly could produce in a religious sense, the best? They are the weakest creatures on God's earth to contend with the devil. But give to the Lord an army of men and women and young people, boys and girls, filled with the Holy Ghost. They'll turn this world upside down. And they will defeat the devil at every turn. That's exactly what's needed in the church today. It's not more people into the church. It's not more money in to help worthy causes. It's not that we need more people with gifts and talents and so on, and more workers. It's not. I tell you what we need. We need those that are there to be filled with the Spirit. Peter reminds us, now think of this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Lions don't walk about except they're in their own environment. You'll not get any lion, well, hopefully not, walking about the streets of Belfast or Cumber, or a tiger for that matter. They're wild animals, and we know exactly what they can do. And the devil's likened to a roaring lion. Now, a roaring lion is so lion. It's not just lying there, it's roaring. That is, it's coming after its prey. It's roaring after it. The very roar of the lion would frighten anyone. And then it goes on to say, as Peter says, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's devouring lives today. He's devouring churches today. He's devouring homes today, Christian homes. That's why we need Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled wives, and if they're saved, Spirit-filled children. And Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith that is in the power of the Holy Ghost. To overcome the devil, we need the power of the Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Christ has given us a powerful example of that. He returned after that temptation, filled with the Holy Ghost. He entered into that temptation, full of the power of the Spirit, and he overcame the devil. And he defeated the devil. And the devil, if you want, and I don't believe the devil has horns, and I don't believe the devil has a tail, and I don't believe the devil has a fork in his hand. The Bible says, no marvel, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. I still believe he retains some of his created glory. If the devil appeared, you might not recognize him. One of the most beautiful created angels God ever made. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, who desired, because of his own conceit, to be God. Not even like God, but to be God. That's why he tempted man, because man had a higher position than the devil in God's creative purpose. And after the probation period in Eden, man would have lived in immortality and would have been raised to the very throne of God. And Satan could never take that man would be higher than him in God's creation. That's why he tempted man in the garden. We believe that. But we're not only in a battle against the devil, but we're in a battle against deception. Let's be honest. As I just read the portion to you, Paul says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan comes to your door with a suit on, you know. They're called Jehovah Witnesses. They're called Mormons, false teachers. They knock your door, beautifully dressed. They're not there, as we say, well, there's the devil's people there. Look at them, and they're injecting. Look at them, they're out of their head. I want to tell you, no marvel. Don't you marvel at this. The Bible tells me he's transformed into an angel of light. And therefore, that's what Paul says. It is no great thing. Don't think this is some great thing. If his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. We have people who are clothed in religious garb, who don't believe in the atonement. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe that you need to be saved or born again. And they will teach you that God loves you and you're going to heaven, no matter who you are or what you've done. As long as you either try to do your best or at least you're a wee bit sorry for the life you're living. I want to tell you there's great deception both inside and outside the church. There are hirelings and wolves within the church, that's for sure. There's the delusion of every evil work inside the church and outside as well. And there's much dressed up as sin. Dressed up. Really, it's really sin dressed up in acceptable behaviour. And it's just now accepted among many. How are we to discern right and wrong, good and evil? How are we to discern what is really of the flesh and what's really of God and what's of the devil? There's some things that you and I find difficult to understand and fully discern. But I want to tell you, the answer lies in being filled with the Holy Ghost. And the child of God that's filled with the Holy Ghost will know their Bible. They will read their Bible. They will love their Bible. They will love sound doctrine because the Spirit will teach them, guide them into all truth. The church needs men and women, young people filled with the power of God and with the wisdom of the Holy Ghost if we're ever to influence a world that's deceived by the devil. We're in a battle not only against the devil and deception, but we're in a battle against depravity. That is the depravity of our own hearts. You know what the Lord says through Jeremiah? Listen to this. This is your heart tonight and mine. This is your heart and mine tonight. He says the heart is deceitful above all things. Now the devil's deceitful. Is there anyone more deceitful than the devil? Yes, there is. Sin is deceitful. Is there anything in this world more deceitful than sin? Oh yes, it's the human heart. And God's word teaches that. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Who could know it? Who could ever know their own heart? Peter says, Lord, I'll die for you. Lord, I'll die for you. And he denied him. Denied him with oaths and cursings. And we know what happened. Our own heart will betray us to the enemy. Our own heart will succumb to temptation. And if we do fall and we're caught out, our own heart will justify sin and failure. Scripture says, be ye holy. How could we, with deceitful, desperately wicked hearts, ever be holy? The Bible says, keep thyself pure. How could we ever keep ourselves pure? I'll tell you how. The answer is the anointing, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He's the one who is the sanctifier. He shows us our sin, reproves us of our sin, convicts us of our sin, reveals our sin, and then brings us to the place and the only place where it can be dealt with, the cross and the precious blood of the Lamb. And therefore the answer is to the depravity of our own hearts and to this warfare we're engaged in. The answer is to be filled with the Spirit. Here's a thought for today. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? I did hear, and I think it might be, I don't know, it might be in the writings of W.P. Nicholson. Now, I can't say for sure that this happened. And those that are, well, you're a spark, you'd know. And you probably say to me afterwards, I'll probably not say this, because I did read it in one of his books or his writings. And there was someone going for treatment and they were using electricity. I don't know if this is going to be true, but you'll be able to tell me after and say, that's a load of rubbish you're talking there. That's just on the illustration, by the way. And they were there and they were getting treatment. And they says, is this treatment going to start or not? And he says, you know, your body is charged. It's full of electricity. He says, we've been putting electric into your body, whatever it was years ago. I don't think they do that treatment today. And the man was able to take a light bulb, was able to place it to his chest, and it started to flicker. And he says, you're fully charged. So you'd probably say to me, that's a load of rubbish. Or if it's not, go and try it on your mates tomorrow and see. Just open your shirt there to see. Hold those two wires and put a wee light bulb and says, Reverend Martin's talking nonsense. But W.P. Nicholson, he was preaching on the filling of the Spirit. And that's what he said. And you know, there's some times whenever the child of God, you say, well, I don't feel I am. But I want to tell you, if you ask in faith, believing, you can be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't have to go on feelings. It doesn't have to go on feelings. But we're in a battle, and we need to be filled because of the warfare we're engaged in. Can I say secondly and very quickly, we must be filled with the Spirit because of the work that we're involved in. Remember what the Lord said here in Luke 4? Here's what he said. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. He's anointed me to preach and to heal and all those things you read there in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. He's anointed me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, the covering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And here's what he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this. And we must be filled with the Spirit because not only of the warfare we're engaged in, the Lord met the devil, but because of the work we're involved in. It's a spiritual work and it necessitates spiritual power. We can't do it in the energy of the flesh. I know one man, and he said to me one time, my greatest aim, that's what he said to me, my greatest aim is to have the biggest children's meeting in my entire denomination. That's what he said. And at the same time, he was having an affair with another woman in the church. Having an affair. And I remember him saying, see those people there? He says, I had them in my Sunday school class and they're in the world, godless, godless. And I thought to myself, if that man had been living in the power of the Spirit and sitting in that class with those children, he may, I'm not saying you always succeed, he may have influenced them differently. But all the time, he was in the energy of the flesh. And God's work needs Spirit-filled men and women. I don't think it's something only for the preacher on a Sunday morning or for the Easter convention coming up on Friday night with a big crowd in or for the missionary. No, it's not. That little Sunday school class, many, two, three children, five at the most, maybe six, maybe you have a bigger class. It doesn't matter, you only had two. You need to be filled with the Spirit because of the work we're involved in. It's a spiritual work. It necessitates Spirit-filled power. And men and women of God. No service should ever be undertaken for the Lord. You can quote me on this. No job of work should ever be done unless we're first empowered by the Holy Ghost. And we should pray tonight in the Holy Ghost. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say himself? Look at the order. He said before he left this earth, after his resurrection, these are Easter words. Here's what he said. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And there's the order. Ye shall receive power, and then you'll be an effective witness for me. That's exactly what the Lord meant and was saying there. So whatever we do in the by way of service, we must do in the power of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly and finally, not only must we be filled because of the warfare we're engaged in, the work we're involved in, but we must be filled with the Spirit because of the world we live in. We got a glimpse of that world Sunday night. We got another glimpse of that world yesterday. We got another glimpse of that world today. A wicked, dangerous, corrupt, broken, filthy, evil world in which we're living. And we're talking about the moral fibre. Not talking about creation itself. The Bible, when it speaks of the world, it speaks of society without God. If someone said to you, what do you mean, love not the world? What do you mean the world's corrupt? What are you talking about? The word world, when it's used in Scripture, unless it has the context of creation, the word world can be summarized like this. Society without God. That's what the world is. That's why we tell our young people, don't get involved with the world. That's a society without God. And if you go there, you don't go with God. He's not in there. He's not in there. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Does that mean you don't love creation? Does that mean you don't love all that God has done in creation? No, love not society without God. That is, don't have your desire for it. Don't have your pleasures in it. Don't get involved in it. Stand against the pull of that world. Stand against the moral cesspool. Don't get into that quicksand. That's what it means. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John said. And he says, for all that is in the world, that is society without God, is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, how are we to overcome the world? You know what Paul says? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way that can happen, the only way we can be transformed, the only way we can literally renew our minds is by the infilling of the Spirit. You know what the Bible says? And it speaks of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the Holy Ghost, says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he, more powerful than the pull of the world and the temptation of the world. And if you hear a Christian say, well, I just can't give up my worldly friends and I can't give up my worldly pursuits, I'll tell you, they can't be saved. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, as I finish, how are we to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that begs an answer tonight, not in depth, not a theological answer, just give you a wee gospel track, so to speak. But paraphrase, how are we to be filled with the Spirit? It's nice to preach on the filling of the Spirit. It's nice for you to mention it tonight and I understand where you're coming from. But how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? I wonder what your understanding would be. I'd say we'd have collective knowledge tonight whereby we'll pull our minds together and we'll get it right. But I think it's good to go over it just as we close. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Because that's important. If God's commanded us to be filled with the Holy Ghost, Ephesians 5:18, then we need to know how. How can I? Now, I can't go into an in-depth study on it, and it's a sermon in itself or a message. But I want to tell you there are certain conditions. I'll mention two which I feel are primary and are the very foundations of the doctrine. One, God will never fill a dirty vessel. Remember that. God will never fill a dirty vessel. He'll never do it. The Bible says in Acts 5:32 that the Holy Ghost is given, listen to it, to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost is received. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey him. And so every day there must be the forsaking of all known sin. There must be a meeting with God, a confessing of sin, getting right with God every day, asking the Lord to show you your heart, your sin, a confessing of that. And then the seeking of the cleansing of the blood, that makes you a vessel fit for the Holy Ghost. That makes you a child of God that's clean, that the Holy Ghost can literally fall upon just as the dove It run back, flew back to the ark because it couldn't find a clean spot on the earth. The holy dove is the Spirit. He couldn't find a single clean place on the earth to land. And he returned to the ark. The ark's a type of Christ. Christ was filled without measure by the holy dove. But you know, if the holy dove comes down to fall upon the earth, the church, he has to find a clean spot. Because he was a clean animal. That's why you're going to say Moses there. It was Noah. Noah sent out the raven because it's an unclean bird. It doesn't mind landing on carrion and feeding on rotten flesh. But the dove did. That's why the dove came back to the earth. And Noah knew when he sent the dove out and it didn't come back, it had found a clean spot. And there's no doubt it's a type of Christ. The holy dove was sent and it found the perfect servant of Jehovah. And it lighted upon Christ as he fulfilled his ministry in obedience to his Father. And the lesson is there for you and I. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be anointed, but we need to be clean. The vessel must be clean. And therefore, a life of obedience, surrender to Christ, a willingness to face our faults and our sins, a confession of that. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, purify your hearts and cleanse your hearts. And secondly, not only is it given to them that obey, but it's received by faith. After we have forsaken our sin and confessed that sin, told the Lord we're sorry and asked the Lord for cleansing, then you're a fit vessel for what is known as the infilling of the Spirit. You've got to ask in faith, believing. You know what it says? Tarry ye. That's what the Lord said in Luke 24. Before he rose from the dead, or after he had risen from the dead, when he met his disciples in Galilee, before he ascended into heaven, he said to the disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which the Lord would send, the Holy Ghost. Wait for it. So you've got to wait on God. And in prayer, you've got to get alone with him and ask. Ask the Lord to fill you. Here's what it says, and we'll finish here. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, Luke 11:13, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's given to those that obey him. And it's given to those who are clean and ask him. And you've got to ask. And you know, there's some people maybe, and they live the Christian life, and they never ask the Lord to fill them with his Spirit. You know, there are people who stand to preach, and I'm not going to criticize them fully, but I'm sure it's a good testimony. That's why I do it myself, because I need it. But there are many people, and they go to preach, and when they open the Bible, they don't even ask God's blessing on the Bible. And then when they go to preach, they don't even acknowledge their need of the Lord to fill them with their Spirit. Now they may say, well, look, I did all that praying privately. Well, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. But sometimes I feel that there should be more emphasis, even as we come to preach. And preachers should be asking to be filled with the Spirit, to preach God's word. And setting down the example to the people, I'm doing nothing without the help of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, ask and it shall be given you. And I trust you'll seek and you'll find. Let us remember tonight, men and women. And I know it's my little pet subject, and I did prepare this message afresh. Let us remember, it's not an option. It's not really a choice. It's a divine command. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. May the Lord give us of his Spirit tonight. Thank you to our internet listeners for joining in with us. We're now saying farewell to you. May the Lord richly bless you.